Well, now you know how I came about. A lot of late night meetings by a certain group of people who were tired. And here I am. Listen, the offering's coming around. Listen, this is a vital part of our ministry that you be involved in. And, you know, I don't want to be one of those churches that clamors for money all the time. I just want to say thank you for giving what the Lord's told you to give. Leave it between you and Him. Through the offering plate or through the box is fine with me. But that's between you and the Lord. Already, no harping from here. You know, I said something this morning that I'm not ashamed of, but as I think of it now, I'm even less ashamed of it. And that is this. When we're up here praying, if you come in here a little bit early, like 10:15, 10:20, the worship team components, myself and some leaders, get together up here and we pray. By the way, if you're here for that time, come on up. You can come pray with us. And various people do who are not part of the worship team, whatever. And we have prayer given in the morning over to the Lord. And I did say to them this morning before we got to the actual praying that you really need to pray for me this morning because I got a spirit in me this morning. I'm just going to throw everybody under the bus. So let me get going here. You'll need your note sheet, all right? And by the way, I'm throwing bricks at myself this morning, but I want you to hear this. And I'm going to start this way because I want you to get the picture of the church. I want you to get the picture of what the church is out there. I want you to get the picture that other people have as the picture of the church. Now I'm confused. Get your note sheet out, okay? Somewhere in the past 2,000 years, we as a church got sidetracked big time. Jesus said this. You guys do this. And I truly believe, and this is thrown under the bus stuff, all right? I truly believe Satan saw what we were told to do by Jesus, and Satan went like this and said, you know what? That's well and good. I don't need to take that away from them. I just need to distract them from it. So what happens is this. If I go down the block and I say to somebody, one of your neighbors, one of mine, and I say, hey, do you know what a church looks like? Here's a crayon. Can you draw it? I know they can. You know what they'll draw? Steeple. Cross, white front doors. You got the same picture, don't you? You ever get a daily bread? Different picture of a different church somewhere in a nice meadow, and they're gorgeous. Is that a church? No. Yeah, it is. Everybody says it is. Everybody can't be wrong. Let me keep going. Church is a building. Must have gotten that wrong. Oh, hold on. Sit down, buckle yourself in. You know what we got wrapped up in the past number of years, especially of the contemporary years? We got wrapped up in political causes. Don't throw anything at me, okay? Different political causes along the way, and I'm just going to say it this morning. There was a time a few years ago that a certain party, now I'm being real good, a certain party became very much associated with evangelical Christians, and that was bad for them and it was bad for us. We were never meant to align with a political party. Okay, let's see who else I can get mad here. Okay. We got focused on single social issues, and I'm talking good ones, like abortion, right to die, any of these other ones. We got involved with those and theological issues. We are a church that is pre this. We are a church that is post this. We are a church with none of this. And we raised our banners high so people could see it. And not the thing that Jesus said to do. We rallied around the cult of personalities. I was out at a famous pastor's church in Southern California. You can think of who you think it is. And I would go there religiously whenever I went out for his conference. That might tell you something. I was sitting there one day for an afternoon service on a Sunday afternoon. An older couple came and sat near me just before the service. And they said, hi, how are you and who are you? And I said, well, I'm Mike from whatever. And I said, and where are you from? And I was in L.A. They told me they were from San Diego, outside of San Diego. And I said, what? They said, we drive up here for every service. It's 74 miles in one direction. And whenever this man's going to speak, we're there because he's the best one on the planet. And I thought to myself, local church, local influence. You're driving 74 miles one way to hear somebody preach a message, turn around and drive back, and then drive back for an afternoon service. How do we get sidetracked from what the church is? The problem is that these agenda items take place, and then what happens is this. Once it happens, we think we're done. We think we're doing it. And the whole tragedy is while we're doing that and a lot of other stuff, we lost sight of the fact that Jesus said, do this. Be about this one thing. And I don't hear churches talking about it anymore because it's more important to talk about my building, my cult of personality that I follow. I go here because so-and-so leads the worship every Sunday and he's a famous artist. And the list goes on and goes on and goes on. But we've lost what Jesus said. And the apostles had experienced the public ministry of Christ for 3 years. They experienced the horror of his crucifixion, then all the elation of him coming back to life. And they're standing and they're going like this. Now what? Now what do we do? And Jesus, right before he leaves, tells them what to do. I'd love to right now to have the courage to hand out a blank piece of paper and have everybody write down what they think Jesus told us to do. Was it the building? Was it the political cause? Was it the theological issue? Was it the social issue? What are we to be doing? And those all could be good things. But what's the one imperative? So I go to the scripture this morning to read some of the last words of Jesus Christ that tells us what to do as a church. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of the scripture this morning. Listen carefully. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, your word, the words of Jesus Christ here are pointed. They are dynamic. They are clear. They are energized with his energy through the Holy Spirit. And Father, you have laid it out very clearly through your Son. And I pray that that's exactly what you do with us this morning. Lay it out clearly. And Father, where need be, get us back on track with you. And we are sorry for buying into and doing a lot of the shenanigans that's been called church for so many years and not been about what you've called us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Get your notes out. I love the last words of a person. I don't know if you've been in this situation before. You get called to somebody's deathbed and they've got enough air and they give out the final words. I shouldn't tell you this, but a few years ago I got called to a deathbed. And deathbed scene, I'm sitting with the wife. The husband is laying in the bed and he's eaten up with a disease and he's going to die within hours, we think. And so as he's laying there, he kind of goes like this, "Get closer." And so there are like three or four of us in the room. So we all got in and got closer, because he couldn't talk real loud, but he could still talk. And we kind of all leaned in. And I'm thinking to myself, this is really cool. You know, at the end of somebody's life, they say real good nuggets. I'll be able to preach on this for the rest of my life. It's going to be so rich. It's going to be so deep. And we all leaned in. And he looked up at his wife and said, "Honey, did you lock the door?" And literally, those were his last words. I was in another, this gets worse, but I got to get it out of my system right now, okay? I was in another situation where my secretary was passing away at age 36, riddled with disease and had a horrible, only a 3 or 4 month time from the time she found out, the time she was passing away. And she's sitting in her living room, in her hospice bed, and they have told us that she's got hours to live. And last words spoken to somebody passing or somebody speaking are dynamic words. And so my best friend on the planet was there, and I was with him too because I was going to be there as his wife passed. And me and him were sitting there. And so it was a poignant quiet for about a half hour. And then he said to me, "I've got to say something to Bonnie." I said, "That's good. You go up there." I'm very pastoral, you know. "You go up there. Speak your mind." I'm thinking he's going to just lean into her and just give her a good kiss on the cheek and say, "I love you and I'm always with you. I'll see you in a little bit of time in heaven." Something really momentous. I'm almost getting prepared to cry. It's going to be so good. And he gets up near the bed and he grabs her hand. He says, "Bonnie, say hello to Jesus for me." And I was like, okay. And it was the last word she heard because she was out soon after that and never came back. She's going to kill him when he gets there. Jesus' whole ministry, and you got your Bibles out, you're looking at your notes here. The last words of Jesus, give it to us. He said that he's got authority over everything. He proved it in this life. Authority over, hold it, sickness, Authority over others. Authority over the situation. Let me go further. Authority over demons. Authority over spiritual beings. Jesus had authority. I don't know about you, but it's in my wiring. When I'm in a crowd somewhere where I don't know anybody, and somebody stands up and starts giving instructions and telling me what to do, I don't do real well with that. And I will lean over if I'm with you in that crowd and go like this. Well, who does he think he is? What gives him the right to talk that way? And then you find out he's the captain, he's the doctor, he's the president, he's somebody important. And okay, you talk that way. But the fact is, Jesus, why I should listen to him is the fact that he's got all of the authority from heaven. And as that authority, he gives us one thing to do. Everybody got it yet? Look at your scripture, verse 19, and look at your notes. It's to make disciples. You're here for one purpose. I like the evangelism plan where we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I love that plan. And here's my plan. I come to Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you can count to three. One, two, three, and poop, you disappear and go to be with Jesus. Isn't that great? I love that. You accept Christ and immediately go to be with him forever. But it's not that way. You've been left here to do something. And I know there's a lot of somethings in there, but the biggest something is I am to make disciples. And the note I put down for myself this week is this. I am not to make converts. Different words. A disciple, if you're taking notes, is one who believes in and follows the lifestyle and teaching of the one he is following. Disciple literally means one who believes, one who is learning, someone who is in process. Jesus in John chapter 8 makes it clear that when he talks of a disciple, he talks of a disciple as one who abides in his word. When you came to believe in Christ Jesus as Savior, your lifestyle changed. When you came to know Christ as Savior, it did the flip. The things that weren't important are now important. The things that were important became less important. You had a flip-flop take part in your life because now you're trying to live in continual obedience to Jesus Christ. It affects you in the small stuff, and it definitely affects you in the big stuff. And as a disciple, I'm called to be about this one imperative. And here it is, church, to make disciples. I've often thought, I've been in some churches that had all the fancy spires and the tops and the bottoms and the sides and the glass and the crystal and the marble and blah, 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 okay? I often thought when I was in the middle of that, wouldn't it be cool if today Jesus could come into our service and sit here? What would he say? How long would he last before he'd be compelled to say something? And I think Jesus would stand up when the service was over and he'd look at people like me, leadership, and this is what he'd say. Who in the heck told you to do this? Where did you get this idea? Where did you get the idea that this was what we're about? Did you not study my word? This is not what we're to be about. And churches get caught up in this stuff that if they build these things, then you can bring your unsaved people who don't know Christ to church and we'll let the pastor who's skilled and articulate talk to your friends about Christ and surely they'll come to Jesus. Wow. Where'd that come from? I'm supposed to be reproducing in others what Christ has produced in me without all of the stuff that has come to be known as church. So how do I do it? How do I do it? Now I'm excited. How do I do it? Well, there's different methods, but there's common factors to the methods. So let's look at them. You got your note sheet. The first one is this. You see in verse 19, I'm to go based on the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm to go, and if you see the vision statement, which we'll get to in a little bit, I'm to take God into everyday life where God has placed me. I'm to go. That word means to spread out, to permeate, to make the effort, to expend the energy, to plot, to plan, to be aggressive, to be intentional, to be deliberate. It's not if they build it at church, all those people will flock to come in. You know, our door's been unlocked this morning since before 9 o'clock. So I walked in a little bit after 9. That door has been unlocked. And you won't believe this. When I came to that door, they were 10 deep trying to get in here. They were fighting to get in here. They'd blocked the road with all the cars where they parked them. They were in the grove over there. They're everywhere. And they were so thick in here, I could hardly get into our church this morning. They couldn't wait to get in here. Some have been camped out there for hours to be the first ones through the door. Was that your experience coming in the door this morning? Not mine. It's not if we build it, they will come. It's this, that I share Jesus Christ out of the genuine life that I'm living. When I go through the hardships in life of sickness and death and loss and struggle and pain and heartbreak, as I'm really living the life of Jesus Christ out in this real life, people see that and they want what I've got because they want to be like that too. Because you know why? They're struggling with all those elements that I'm struggling with as well. And you've got the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. So I go in the place that he has put me to share with them the way, the truth, and the life. You look at Matthew 22. If you've got notes there, there's a great example in Matthew 22 of the parable of the wedding banquet. In this story, the king, who is God, is giving a fantastic wedding feast. And he invites all the guests, the Jews, and they refuse to come. So the king opens the doors and invites whoever will come in. And in verse 9 of this story, he then tells the servants to, here's the word, go. Go and invite whoever will come. And now I, as a child of God, am to be about the ministry of going, of permeating, of getting out there and inviting others to come to the king. Listen, we don't talk this way. We're not a Baptist church. But the second common factor here is baptizing. Write that down and get to understand this. This may speak to you this morning. After coming to believe in Christ, obedience is called for, and so is identification in Jesus Christ. And this is pictured in the event of public baptism. That's why it's in your announcements. If you're interested in baptism, that's a way to be obedient to Jesus Christ that he has put in place, not us. Don't get confused. Salvation comes solely through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is an act of obedience to the authority of Christ. It outwardly indicates what's taken place inside of you. And listen, I'm not going to dwell on this very long, but if somebody who you're working with comes to the place of baptism, then you're making a disciple because they're letting Jesus tell them to do it. And listen to me, it was one of the coolest things I've ever done to be baptized. A great time, but getting me there took some time because I had to have humility and drop my pride because I didn't want to get in front of a group of people like you and be dressed in my case, it was shorts and a T-shirt, but you get the idea, and have some guy I barely knew dunk me. That's what it is. It's a dunking. I'm allowing you to dunk me and then bring me back up and then my hair. What are you laughing at? I hear these things all the time, all right? My hair won't be sitting right, okay? And I'm not sure. I just gotta tell you, I'm not sure that hair gets wet. You can lift you out of the water, okay? But I gotta tell you something. I'm not sure I can do one of these and make it all go back to look as good as it does now, and it's full. So now I'm embarrassed in front of you because maybe if this hair gets a lot of wet, it won't cover as much skull as it does now. Now, you might think some of this is funny, but ladies, which one of you ladies want to get your hair completely dunked and come up in front of everybody sitting here? Some of you worked on this stuff for hours, and I'm sorry, some of you were successful and some weren't. Okay.
Which one?
Yeah, okay, good. But Jesus says, and I'm just giving you excuses I've heard for years about baptism, is my hair won't look right. I'll be wet. People might get to see me wet, and that's embarrassing. I might suck in some water and come up and spit water. That doesn't happen too much, but people say that, all right? But the point of the matter is, it's a thing to do in front of others, and Jesus said you'll do this, you'll be baptized. And you'll be baptized, and the word means baptizo, to go under the water. And you'll be like me, you'll identify with me. You will be, look at it, Jesus died and buried under the water, under the earth. And then you'll be resurrected, brought back up to show the new life in Jesus Christ. That's the picture. And you do that in front of others because I'm not afraid for you to know that I belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm not planning to put a plug on here for baptism, but listen carefully. If you've not been obedient to Jesus Christ about baptism, let me know if you want to do that. Because it is a major mark in your spiritual life of obedience to him. I don't care to take you in a pool and dunk you just for fun. All right? That's not what this is about. But I surely do care to be part of the process of having you identify with what Jesus said to do. It is that important. So treat it that way. No guilt from me. But listen to me carefully. If people are coming to the point of baptism, they're coming to the point of being obedient to Jesus Christ, which means they're about the business of being a disciple. Get it? All right. Third point. Very important point. Doesn't say how, it just says what, okay? And that is teaching. Simply teaching what has been taught to us. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." And it just seems that all through our lives, from the time I was born, I've been having experiences and I've been listening to different teachers. I'm not talking church teachers. I'm talking Captain Kangaroo, those kind of teachers, the people on TV, the things that I read, the things that I see. I'm seeing this and I'm taking it all in. And I remember 99% of it and it affects me. And by the time I come to Jesus Christ, I need to have those tapes in here relearned. If you do anything with alcoholics, or you yourself have struggled with alcoholism, you know if you go to an AA meeting, they talk about the fact of relearning with new tapes. I don't know if you've heard that expression before. Because all of us, the entire time, the wheels are spinning and we're recording all this data. And it's affecting us. And when you come to Jesus Christ, a lot of those tapes need to be re-recorded. Because now I've got a different operating system. I don't know if you've thought of it that way, but it's that dynamic. And hold it. We're not talking alcoholics here. We're talking people who work and live in this world where the world gives you this scream message. Hey, you're going to be somebody. Hey, you got to be great. Hey, you need to be rich. Hey, you need to be comfortable. Hey, you never need to get sick. Oh, nothing ever goes wrong in your life if you live this way or that way. Truth of the matter is, that's what they're screaming over here. Take my pill. I've got a bottle of green pills. My name is Dr. Waz, whatever his name is. And you take this, and this will instantly burn away your extra calories. It's only $25 a bottle. People scarf that stuff up until they realize it doesn't work. And then somebody like that's willing to sell you another bottle of something. And you believe, take this pill. I'm going to look like her in the magazine. I can't wait. Is this going to take a week, 3 days? How long these pills take to work? And they don't. And we've all been suckered in on them. Truth of the matter is, we've been having tapes recorded in our mind all this time. And Jesus Christ re-records those tapes with the things of Him. That's why your priorities change. That's why your relationship with Him is real. And you know what's gotten into trouble or gotten in the way of you learning the things of Jesus Christ? The church. The church who's not about the priority of making disciples. They're about the priority of something else. Let's go on here and let's talk real personal. Over the past several years, you heard from Stephen Cook, as our chairman of the elder board. Fantastic job. Phenomenal man if you don't know him, okay? They've been part of a process for a couple of years working and seeking what God would have us do exactly, what He's called us to do, what has He called us to do. And it brings up several key questions that I wrote down. You should be asking these questions if you're here. If you've been here for a number of years, you really need to be asking these questions and should have asked them by now, and here they are, some of them. Why did God bring Candlewood into existence? Was just this a fluke or a freak of nature or a wild herring idea? Why did God bring Candlewood into existence? Next question. What are we supposed to be intentionally doing for Him? Is it to come sit in these mauve purple chairs for about an hour on a Sunday morning and somehow that honors God? Is that what it's about? Because if it is, I'll take a mauve chair home and do it at home. If it's about the chairs, hey, how about this? How has God uniquely gifted and called us and given us a DNA and given us a smell to accomplish what He's intentionally called us to do? What kind of a gift mix is here? What are our people like? Hey, better question. What has God called me to do as an individual here? Is it to take up that hour in the purple chair? Or is it something else? What has He called me to do here? What am I good at and not good at? Now, buckle in. It is so easy for a church like ours to break away and get away in a very peaceful and healthy plant. It's very easy to get away from the mothership, in our case, Oakwood, Evangelical Free Church. It's so easy to get away and establish yourself somewhere. And once you've established, go like this. Woo! We did it. We landed safely. We didn't die. Hey, we didn't break on landing. And hey, we're still alive. This is great. We're done. We got here. The goal was to get out here. The goal was to get out here and kind of take care of each other a little bit. And that's great. And we did it, and we're doing it. Let me tell you this. A lot of times a church comes to a vision statement, and a lot of times a church launches a vision statement, and then a lot of times after that, people in the church who've been there for years and got very comfortable find it very uncomfortable to see their church going in the direction they're about to go. And our church has got a vision statement, and it's on your notes. You look at the top of your note sheet. And this vision statement, if it's followed, will focus our resources, our time, our talents, and our staffing to accomplish these things for the glory of God. You see it yet? It's developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. You see it? Developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Can you read that with me? Let's do it together. Developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Now, if that vision statement is true, as set down by the leadership as they followed the Lord for 2 years to come up with, then here's what is also true. This simply realizes, and see if this is your heart, that we acknowledge that out there, and maybe in here, but out there is a world full of lost and hurting people who need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to say yes or amen, but if you feel so led, feel good about it, okay? See it worldwide? And we see this need in our front yard. So easy to point across an ocean. I'm telling you to point across the street, okay? Let me keep going here. We also realize that God wants us to bring Him into everyday life. We also realize that we are to bring this message of Jesus Christ into everyday life. That the message of Jesus Christ is the only real answer for the culture that's around us, whether it be across an ocean or across the street. The message of Jesus Christ is what they need. It's what we need to hear. It's what they need to hear. It's what we need to believe. It's what they need to believe. We also realize that God's uniquely gifted us with mature Christ followers here who do take the responsibility seriously to bring God into everyday life. And we also realize that it's time for us to publicly state the fact, listen carefully, that it is our responsibility to develop followers of Christ into mature followers of Christ who will then be taking God into their everyday life. God is this mastermind. God sits there on top of this huge chessboard called the earth. You and I couldn't keep track of a city block. He's keeping track of the whole thing with the entire population. And He knows exactly where to take you and me and put us in the situation, neighborhood, family, work, extended family, whoever you're going to come in contact with. He and His genius, let's just call it big G by the way, He and His genius puts us in those situations that we might represent Him and bring Him into those relationships where they didn't know Him before. Simple as that. Church, stop doing this. Instead, you come to a church and here's what happens. They're going to tell you, hey, you come on in here and you give your money and we're doing a building campaign and we're going to put up this marble front and people are going to park for miles to come in our door because we've got a marble front and we'll be the best looking church in the area. And people buy into that and say, that's church. And I'm saying, no, that's not church. That is baloney. Church is what we're trying to do with each other called family. Church is what we're trying to do with each other called the body of Christ. It's about us. We can meet here this week, and if you want, we can go stand out in the orange grove tomorrow and have our next meeting over there. And then we can set a tent over there and meet over there and have a tent, and then we can stand outside over there around a campfire. All of those is church. It's not about that thing. The thing that's scary and that's bothersome is this, and we can fall into it too. As we grow and things start to move here, is that we're going to measure our success. I'm giving you all the inside stuff this morning. We could measure our success by, one, the count of the amount of people that come in here today, and two, the amount of money that they give. That's called nickels and noses. There's also another phrase, bucks, but you can figure it out later where that goes, okay? Everybody got it? Okay, good. Then I didn't have to say it. But churches are going to actually this morning view their successfulness today. Tomorrow when they get together as a staff and they will review the nickels that came in and the noses that were there. And if those numbers meet a certain level or a percentage of a certain level, they will feel good about themselves and say, yeah. But where in there do you hear anybody getting together and having a staff meeting tomorrow and saying this? How are we doing about the business of discipling people? How are we doing about the thing? Hold it. Not the thing that Mike said. Not the thing that Cannelwood said. The thing that Jesus said. Do this one thing. Make disciples of me. Now, shoo, go do it. Leads into the personal question. Listen to me carefully. Is that what you think in your life as you go about your business, as you go about the contacts, even the contacts you'll have today? Are you consciously thinking, God, are you opening a door here that I might share Jesus Christ and then maybe have the opportunity to disciple somebody in the things and ways of you? Father, where do you want me to do that? Is that your personal mission? Which is what Jesus has called us to do. And listen, if you're freaked out, there's a promise here in verse 20. A lasting promise that I love. No matter what's going on in your life, listen to this. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, to the very end of time. Jesus promises to be with us to the end of the age. If you read further into Acts chapter 1, you'll see that what Jesus began to do and to teach in the Gospels, he now continues to do and teach through his followers, that he wants me to be doing his work. And you know what? When somebody dies, not if you've been around somebody that dies, say they're a big business owner, and when they die and you go to their funeral, you'll see a lot of people congratulating the oldest son. And the oldest son is younger, of course, and they're congratulating him because now he's going to take on the family business. Maybe you've known people like this, you've seen this kind of a scene before, but the old man dies who is in charge, and now the oldest kid has got it, and people at the funeral come go, I know you'll do a good job. I know you'll do a good job. And a lot of times we feel that way about Jesus. Jesus died. We know he came back to life, but then he left. And he left real good. He went to heaven, and he's gone. And so now this is left for me to do. Jesus says, I'm with you always. And Jesus is still about the ministry of doing what he did before. He's just doing it and flowing through me. My question for you this morning, I'm going to take 3 weeks, I'm going to tell you this, take today and two more Sundays to talk about the vision. And then the fourth Sunday, we're going to have a celebration Sunday, 4 weeks from now, May 3rd, whatever it is. We have a celebration Sunday. It's going to feature communion and worship and people's stories. You don't have to listen to this guy, okay? Just a little bit. And we'll do communion in community groups to emphasize what we've been talking about. But I think over the course of this vision being discussed, the greatest thing you can do is not sit there and go, well, rah, rah, my church, go about it. Boy, you got a vision that sounds like Scripture and sounds like the imperative of Christ. Go for it. That's good. But you need to go like this. What am I going to do? Where am I discipling? Where's my heart and who has God put on my heart to disciple for him, for Jesus Christ? What's the role I'm playing? It doesn't have to be in a building. But where he's got me out there, where am I developing those relationships and having those conversations and those kind of prayers and those kind of studies to develop Jesus Christ in others? That's what we're called to do. And it is the mark of a true disciple. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning overwhelmed with the fact that you've left us this awesome task to do, but Father, you're doing it through us, which is just so neat because we can't do it alone. And then, Father, also as we read this morning, we realize the greatest promise that you will be with us always. You promised to be with us to the end of time. How we thank you for that. Father, I pray as we talk about the vision, as we read your word, that you would truly impact upon us the fact that we are to boldly take you into every situation that you've put us in. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.